Luke chapter 2.
Oh, we're a little bit over here. Bring us over a little bit. There we go, beside me.
And she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I'm kind of loud. You might bring me down a little bit. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The next scripture, Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. I want to talk to you this morning, entitled From the Highest to the Lowest, the Two Invitations. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We tell you one more time, we don't say it just out of rote, but we do it with our heart. Lord, we love you today and thank you for what you did at this season of the year, 2,000 years ago. We pray, open our eyes that we can understand your word. Open us, Lord, that we can really grasp the truth of what it was. We give you all the praise, and everybody said amen. Amen. You be seated today. All right. We're going to talk about, I'm going to start out today with the biggest Christmas fallacies that there is. You know, there's a lot of stuff that's celebrated that has no truth in reality when you talk about Christmas. One is that Mary rode a donkey to Bethlehem. You know, there's a little thing. I remember a buddy of mine, he'd gone through seminary, and he'd spent almost 10 grand going through seminary. And I remember he told me that story one time. He said, you know, the little questionnaire, the Christmas time, we did a little game. It says, what did Mary ride to Bethlehem? And he filled in donkey. He said, after spending $10,000, you think some professor would have told me she didn't ride a donkey to Bethlehem. We don't know if she did or didn't. It's just that that's not true. Another fallacy is Jesus was born in 1 A.D. We don't know when he was born. More than likely, he had to be born before 4 B.C., and most likely he was born around 8 B.C. I know I'm not going in depth on that. Let me just throw all that out. You can study on your own. A mean innkeeper turned Joseph and Mary away. Some mean innkeeper turned Joseph and Mary away when they tried to find a place, to get into an inn, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. I'll show you. That's not true. The Bible never says that anywhere. A little drummer boy played pom 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 for the baby Jesus. Mary and Joseph had a silent night. One of the most unscriptural songs you can sing is Silent Night. The little Lord Jesus, no crying. Where does the Bible say the little Lord, the cattle are lowing, the baby away. Little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. I'm going to tell you, he cried. Come on, somebody. I'll guarantee you he cried. Well, we'll leave that there. The heavenly host resembled a choir. That wasn't true. In fact, you think about the angels in mind. We think of some robed angels that, were up in the heavens singing. And the angel, the shepherds down on the ground looking up in the... The Bible never says that at all. Every time you ever see an angel appear, he's always on the ground. Come on, somebody. He's not floating up in the air. He's always on the ground. The Bible never says they're up in the air singing and the shepherds are looking up and then there's a whole choir of, when you read what literally it means, the Bible doesn't mean it's a choir. It was speaking of a host. There was a heavenly host with them. And when you study that out, it literally meant you think more of warriors with swords and the armies of heaven. And so what literally I believe happened was an angel just appeared on the ground, same level ground that the shepherds were, started talking to them. Suddenly there was a bunch of them. They scared them to death. All right, either way it'll be. All the shepherds were adult males. That's not the Bible never said. In fact, when you study out shepherds, many of the shepherds were girls. And many of them were not old people. It was young people that kept a lot of the sheep in that day. And 7 years old, many of them began their own adult jobs that we would call them in keeping the sheep. Remember when David was when Samuel went to anoint a king and in the house of David's father, and they said, "Do you have any more sons?" He said, "Yeah, I got one youngest boy. He's out there keeping the sheep." Remember, he was the youngest of all seven of the brothers, and he was out there keeping sheep. So that night when the angels appeared, it wasn't just a bunch of old men sitting there, you know, and that's who they appeared to. It could have been young girls. It could have been young boys. It could have been a mixture. There were older people that did to all that. Jesus was born on December 25th. we'll leave that right there. whether he was born in the summer or the winter, we don't know. Some scholars believe it was summer. Some scholars, reputable scholars, believe it could have been winter because of the winters, all that. But that's some of the fallacies that we've just made into truths, and we just believe them wholeheartedly, and they're not true. The Bible doesn't say it could have been. We just don't know. You know the story that there weren't three kings. We three kings of Orient are, and we don't know whether they were kings or not. We don't know whether they were three of them or not. It was only three presents, and so, you know, we surmise from that amount. But that's just some fallacies that we've just taken as truth and believed it beyond, you know, comparison. So they're not true. And the other one I want to talk to you about, though, this morning is I want to challenge the traditional concept of the birth of Jesus. Because a lot of times, as the movie shows, and we'll watch the movie, we'll enjoy the movie, but the movie's inaccurate. It's not, the Bible never says it that way, and I want to show you that. I want to talk about the birth of Jesus. Did you know that many of the traditions surrounding the birth, as I said, really just came out of traditions, have nothing to do with biblical truth. They're beautiful, they're endearing, and some of you are mad at me for saying what I've already said today, so you'll just get madder at me as we go along today. All right. In every culture throughout the world, a woman giving birth is really given a special attention. And that's happened today. If the birth, when a woman is about to give birth, I mean, we make way. There's all kinds of. I mean, you know, you can imagine when if a woman's about to give birth, whether you'd get her in a way like a few Sundays ago when my brain went dead here. Brittany was about to give birth. How many know if her water would have broke while she was up here? How many know none of you would have gotten her way when she's going out the door? And the birth of a child is a much celebrated, much shared experience. In that day, it was a much shared experience. That's becoming more so now. But you know, about 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when a woman had a baby, nobody went in there except the doctor and the nurse and the woman. And you know, and then that other guy giving all the shots, you know, one more shot. And everybody else was out in the waiting room, including the father. Everybody's out in the waiting room, just just pacing the floor. I met a buddy of mine, Larry Stocks, he told me he was in his elevator, and he was over at Women's Hospital. And Larry had, I think, five of them, so he's over there a lot, you know, through the years. And he said a guy was sitting there, and he was just had change in his pocket, and he was just jingling the change in his pocket and wouldn't stop in the elevator. And Larry said, "Are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I just had triplets. Come on, somebody." So, but when a woman was about to give birth, it meant a lot in that day, and it was a share. But in that day, all the women got together, and the women, along with the midwife of a town or a village, helped the baby. It was a shared experience, like it is kind of now, with all the rooms and everybody. Let me take a real count. How many, when you gave birth to your baby, how many of you had more than two people in your room? Let's see your hands. All right, how many of you had more than three people in your room? How many of you had more than four people in your room? How many had more than five people in your room? How many of you had more than six people in your room? Seven people. Eight people. How many was in your room? 20 people was in the room. So today, giving birth is more of a shared experience than it's been in years gone by. And on and on. So hospitality was, in that day, hospitality was a matter of honor, was a matter of honor in that day. When you'll see that many of the homes had a guest room for that one purpose. When a person would come in town, you read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, opening your home was a matter of honor in the Middle East. It is today. They're very open. Hospitality is a matter of honor, not just of generosity and kindness. It was a matter of honor. And dare we imagine Bethlehem in the days of of Mary and Joseph would have been less honorable. And even if you say because of the taxation and the resources were stretched thin to where homes were filled beyond capacity, on and on you could say those things. But the same day, the same citizen, the overflowing, it didn't matter in those days. Because when there was a need, when there was a stranger in town, it was a matter of honor to bring them into your home. And they would crowd out to where there wasn't an inch left. And so sometimes we need to consider the timing of the arrival at the party of Nazareth, because at the birth, tradition says that Mary and Joseph arrived just at the moment he enters the gates of Nazareth. You know, just the moment he enters into Bethlehem. That moment she went into labor. That moment her water broke and the baby was to be born. And so he was frantically looking for somewhere. And there was some mean innkeeper that said, "Get out of here. Here's a man holding his pregnant wife. The water is broke. My wife is having a baby. Her water is broken." And this mean innkeeper said, "Get out in the barn," you slam the door in their face, and they go out in the barn. That's the traditional story, but that has nothing to do with the Bible. It didn't happen that way. So here's what, let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there," everybody say, "while they were there." That means they already got there. That means they'd already been there for a while. That means they got to Bethlehem. They'd been there. They were already in a place. They're already in a home. They didn't have commercial inns as we have them today, so I'll show you that in just a minute. But they were in a relative's home. Joseph was from there. He was of royal lineage. He was the lineage of David. They were in a family, in a relative's home, or they were already there. They were in a home, all right? "While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." So while they were there, now what were the arrangements? When you saw most of the homes in that day, they literally were two-room homes with a third compartment for the animals. And they would bring their animals into that third compartment mostly at night because of thieves. Many times they do it in the wintertime because of warmth. And they did have a manger in that third part. Was a manger where they'd either be dug out in the ground or it'd be something out of a stone. Or if they had wood, they would make it out of wood. And they had two rooms. They had one living area and one room that they lived in, and then turned that into a guest room many times. And so that was the setup of the days. And Mary and Joseph, when they got to Bethlehem, they arrived well before her delivery date. She was great with child. She was probably in her eighth month. But while they were there during those days, whether it was a week or 2 weeks, we don't know, she then delivered her baby. But it wasn't they frantically at the moment they enter the city gates that the water breaks. They're there, and so they're in a guest room. And so you can imagine that it would have been when she was delivered that they'd had a midwife there. There would have been a midwife in the village. There would have been women there with her, just like we had today. There would probably have been many, many women in the room with her. It was a shared experience. You'll see in the movie, they do this in Armenian culture. They make this noise when the baby was born. So when Jesus was born, they made this funny sound. They did that in the Jewish days. And there'd been a shared experience. And then after the baby was born, we'll go with it. So they're in a room. And so what's confusing is Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, think through. They're already there. They're in a home, and they're living there. And so we read this story, and that's how we get that misconception of what took place. But let me show you what this really means. The two rooms that they had, and they had a couple of them, and the words mean this. The word for room is the word topos, which means space. There was no space left. Like you're putting a book on a shelf, there's no room left for that book. Right? There's no room left, no space left. Well, what they talked about, it was overflowing, was crammed. People had come in from everywhere. And when she was born in that guest room where they were, there was no space left. There was no room left. There was no space left to bring forth the baby. So what they did was, they brought the baby and they put the baby in the third compartment in the manger, where in that part of the house where they brought the animals. So they took all the animals out, they cleaned it, and they laid the baby in the manger. And that's how it was. That's what it was given. So when you understand that, the word inn, that's where you get the word is kataluma, which means guest room. It has nothing to do with some commercial, you know, establishment called an inn or a motel or hotel as we understand today. It was the word inn is kataluma. It means guest room. When you read about there's another Greek word which means an inn, literally a motel or hotel. But the word used here is there was no space left in the guest room. So when she brought, after they'd been there a while, she delivers her child. They're staying in a guest room of a house. It's crowded. It's packed. There's no space left to bring forth the baby. So they lay the baby in. There's no space left in the guest room. So they put the baby in the manger in the third part of the house. Come on, somebody. Everybody say amen. So that's how it really, I know you don't like that. The other story is prettier and it's beautiful and da da da. So they go to Bethlehem, and they're there. Now, think about the scene at the house of Mary. Now, think about this. They're in a house. They're in a home. And in the manger part, that third part where they keep the animals, they've cleared it out. They've cleaned it. They've laid Jesus in a manger. And now, think about this, that suddenly there's a knock at the door. And when they open the door, guess who's there? Shepherds are there. They knock on this door. And they go into Bethlehem. You imagine they must have been asking around, where is he that's born? But these shepherds are knocking on the door. And you imagine it speaks of the volume, because I'll show you in just a minute how shepherds were considered. But this family allows the shepherds into the house, whether it's young and old mixed together, boys and girls and men, and we don't know. But they come in and they allow these shepherds, and I'll show you why that's open hospitality. They allow these shepherds come into the home, and they look and they kneel before the baby Jesus. They either hold him on and on and on. And so it's amazing. But what I want to talk to you about today is the two great invitations. Because when Jesus was born, God only sent two invitations out in the world. I don't know when you had a newborn and who you would invite to come see your baby. But God the Father invited two groups of people only. He only sent out two invitations throughout the whole world. One was lowly shepherds, and the others were magi, wise men from the east. Only two invitations are sent out come and worship the king. A baby is born who is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Two invitations. The first one was the shepherds. And the shepherds, whenever you read about shepherds, they were, let me describe them this way. They were probably the lowest of the lowest in terms of society you can imagine. Number one is they were religious outcasts. Even though they raised the animals that would be used for sacrificial sacrifice, they were not allowed to attend any of the religious ceremonies. They were not allowed to attend synagogues. They were outcasts. They were considered unclean by the religious leaders, even though they raised the animals that was going to provide. In fact, when you remember Joseph down in Egypt, when Joseph brings his family down to Egypt, he tells and recommends to his father and brothers about not to say what they were. They were shepherds. And if you remember, it said the Egyptians just despised shepherds, because it was a dirty occupation. It was something looked down upon in that day. And so Joseph and them, they said they got into the land of Goshen because they were shepherds. And when he told them that, he was like, oh, they're shepherds. And like we, hold that up in high regard. In that day, it was the opposite. Man, when you said you were a shepherd, it was, oh, he's a shepherd. You know, nobody grew up wanting their little boy or girl to be a shepherd. Let me just say it that way. And they didn't like that. And because you weren't around people very much. It wasn't a 40-hour-a-week job. You worked at the thing day in, day out. It was 24/7. You smelled like sheep. Come on, somebody. You didn't have a chance to take many baths. You were with sheep all day long. You weren't very good in terms of social. You were not social, you know, adept, because all you did was around sheep all day long. And so when God sends out his first invitation, he sends his first invitation to shepherds, to the lowest of the lowest, even among the Hebrews. He sends an invitation out to the lowest of the lowest. And then I like this, the second one he does this. He sends out his invitation to the highest of the highest. There's Magi. The Magi, and I won't go into in-depth just for that, but the Magi, Parthia, they were from an area called Parthia. And the Parthians had ruled the land of Palestine before Rome had done it. So they, if you remember the story of a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of the kings of Parthian, a Parthian king. He literally was one of the kings of that area, and Rome had defeated him and humiliated him, and he'd sent him back. And now suddenly, now that Rome is over the land and Herod is the king under Rome, there comes from the east these Magi that are from the land that had used to rule the land of Israel before the Romans did. And you can imagine the uproar if these guys come and they're looking for he that is born king of the Jews. Because Herod was not born king of the Jews. He was half Jew, half Samaritan. And so he wasn't all totally Jewish. And so that's why the people hated him. And now there comes these wise. And the wise men were this. There's a lot of debate, but the wise men were basically this. They were men that were literally kingmakers in their land. That was a man that behind the scenes, that you understand this, there are kingmakers in our land in America right now. There are guys behind the scenes that's pulling strings and preparing this and doing that. And in that land, these Magi were those kind of the people that pull the strings behind the scenes, who they wanted and who they put in power. And they were kingmakers. And now they come into the land of Israel asking, where is he that's born king of the Jews? It starts an uproar. You can imagine all that took place. Because Herod and how. But what was bad was you read about Herod. Caesar said about Herod, he was so paranoid, he killed everybody around him. He killed his wife. He killed his sons. He killed his relatives. He killed everybody around. In fact, when he died, he's about to die, he had all these nobles put to death so there somebody would cry on the day of his death. Come on, somebody. Nobody else would cry. But they say that these wise men, I tell you how wise they were, they must have missed a step, because they put in power in their land, though, a man that they said it made Herod look like Mr. Rogers. Come on, somebody. The man in power had kind of bypassed them. He had killed his own father to become king in the land of the Magi. He was one of the most ruthless rulers. When you read about him, he put his image on all the coins. We know what he looked like. But he was one of the most ruthless rulers in the world at that day. And you imagine when the star appeared and there would be he that was born king of the Jews, these Magi probably enjoyed getting out of their country for a season. And they're coming into the land of Palestine. But these were kingmakers. From the lowest of the lowest, for the shepherds, God sends an invitation to the highest of the highest. And I like that, because that's how God is. God wanted us to know that everybody in between is welcome too. Come on, somebody. He'll go from the lowest to the highest. And everybody else, whosoever will, may come and take of the waters of life freely. And so when you begin to understand that, there are two invitations. And I love John 3:16. That's exactly what Jesus said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what's this? Whosoever. And that's why at the beginning when he gave his son, he gave two invitations, from the lowest to the highest. And everybody in between is included in that. How many kind of in between of that? How many kind of on the lower end of that? But you're in between that round. So he said, whosoever will, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And listen, whosoever believeth, the invitations. And I love this. You know, many times right before, an evangelist used to do these. When I grew up, we had evangelistic campaigns. We'd bring an evangelist in for a week. And in the Baptist church, we did salvation. Man, we went after souls. And so literally, we would do just soul winning weeks of evangelistic meetings where you'd win people to the Lord. And many, many times the evangelist would be singing the last song and he would stop. And when the song had ended, he would look over at the choir director or the song leader, and he would say this: sing that verse one more time, because I want to give a soul one more chance to come to the Lord. And when I read that, I think about John, because John the Apostle, over 40 people wrote the Bible, God used. And the last one was John the Apostle. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He writes the book of Revelation. And he gets right toward the end of the last chapter, almost the last chapter. And as if God says, like the choir directors and the song leader would say, John, before we end the Bible, I want you to make one more invitation to everybody that's lost. I want you to make one more invitation. I want you to give one more invitation to the. And look what it says, Revelation chapter 22. I'm sorry, skip that one. Go on. And the Spirit and the bride say, everybody say word, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. You know, one God's favorite word is come. Yeah, we. I don't know if you saw, we were up here playing this morning with my 8-month-old granddaughter, Noyemi. And right now is, if I take her and her mama asks for her, she won't come. Come on, somebody. How many know I like doing it over and over and over again? It never gets old. I don't know why. It just never gets old. Just turn her head and put her head on my shoulder. How many know she's going to get, she's in the wheel big time. How many know she's going to be in the wheel big time? But you know, the word come, it's a word that Noemi can't even talk yet. She can't say money, Beth Baba, money. She can't say that yet. She can't even say yet. She can't even talk yet. But you know what? She understands what come means. And before she can even speak or say anything, she understands what it means to come. And so if God says, come, all that are thirsty, come and drink. Come and see. The disciples ask him. That word is so profound that even the wisest of men cannot ridicule its meaning. They understand it. So God says here, don't close the book. Don't close the book until we say come one more time. The sacred writings are not going to end unless I give one more invitation, because the Bible was not a book just to learn info about and learn a new truth and learn. It was a book to draw man to God. It was to bring him back to me. And that's what the Bible's about. And so he said, don't close the book until you give one more invitation. And so the Bible says, it says this, put Revelation 22 back up. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, everybody say the word come with me, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And then him that athirst, you know, the word thirst means craving. That signifies craving. You know, when you're thirsty, you'll drink. Sometimes if you drank so much, you don't want any more. But listen, when you're thirsty, that means craving. It's a universal need stamped upon men. There's a universal need in the heart of every man that he's thirsty, and everything he tries doesn't fill that thirst. He'll try this, and he'll try that. He'll try drugs. He'll try this. He'll try illicit sex. He'll try everything he can to fill his heart, but nothing quenches that thirst. Jesus told the woman at the well, I have a water that you drink of it, and you'll never thirst again. If you take of this water of this world, you'll always thirst again. You go whatever you try to fill that thirst with, use the things of this world, you'll get thirsty again. In a day, a week, a year, but Jesus said, I've got a drink that if you take it, you will never thirst again. And he says, let's go back to this. Spirit of Christ say, come, come, and let him that is thirsty. Whosoever, everybody say would you? That's the choosing. That designates, listen, none go to heaven by chance, but all go through choice. None go to heaven by, listen, if you think that somehow you're going to bumble along in life and bing, I made it in heaven. No. None go to heaven by chance. Nobody will go to heaven by chance. Nobody's going to make it into the gates of heaven by chance. The only way you'll make it into heaven is by choosing. You will make it, whosoever will, everybody say will. That's your will. Whoever will may come. You've got to choose it. You've got to decide it. You've got to say, yes, I'm going to do it, Jesus. I will accept you. I will walk you. I will live for you. You've got to choose it. None go to heaven by chance. All go to heaven by choice. None go to heaven by chance. You will not bumble your way into heaven. Whosoever will may come. And the Bible doesn't say whosoever is worthy may come. It said whosoever will. It didn't say whosoever is worthy may come. Come on, all the bad people say amen in this place. Amen. Whosoever will. That's a big word. That's a big, big word. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. You decide, I will. I'm going to choose it. I will do it. Doesn't matter what stage in life you are. A thief on the cross had only a few hours left to live. He chose to go with God. Remember me, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom. And the Bible said, Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Because whosoever will may come. The other thief kept cursing him to the day of his death. He could have come also. Anyone at the bottom of the cross could have come. But the Bible says it says, whosoever will, that means that includes the drug addict. That includes the alcoholic, the fornicator, the backbiter, the adulterer, the homosexual, the liar, the you name it. Whosoever will includes everybody that will. Whosoever will, everybody say whosoever. Whosoever. But the key is this. You've got to will. You've got to decide. You've got to choose. Nobody makes it to heaven by chance. Everybody makes it to heaven by choice. You made a choice. I choose. He said, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Whosoever is everybody. But then you've got to will. You've got to believe. You've got to will. You've got to choose. So God says, John, do it one more time. Oh, let's don't close. Let's don't end the writing. Let's don't end the Bible without giving one more invitation to everybody. Read it one more time. Let's read, hear John at the end. And the Spirit and the bride, that's us, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the waters of life free. Everybody say amen. Amen. What is a stable, what does a manger in your heart have in common? They both were dirty places. They both were places not fit for royalty. They were both places you would thought, I would never put royalty there. I would never put the Son of the Living God there. And some of you may think, well, God would never live here in my heart. We lived in a manger. He was born in a manger. He can be born. If he's born in a manger, he can be born in your heart. A manger was where the beast fed. You may feel like a beast this morning. You may have flesh. Listen, he was born. Both of those places were not fit for a king, but they both become places where God says, I'll do it. I will be born there. So the Bible says that this in both places, they're unworthy of divine royalty. You know, there was I was reading the story of a revival taking place in London. And I want the musicians to come on up. A place in London, and if you've ever been to Europe, they have the red light districts, they call them. It's legal prostitution. And if you've ever been there, what they literally have, they have these windows, and you walk down streets, and women are sitting in the windows for prostitution. It's a legal business there. It's how they live. And they were having a great, Moody was having a great revival in London once, and one of the prostitutes walked in one of the meetings. And they were singing that song, Just As I Am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And when they began singing the word, Lord, I come, it says, she gave her testimony later. She said, like something, like God himself was saying to me, come, come. And those of you that are saved, do you remember the day when God spoke to you and you could just hear God said, come? You might have sat through many a service, but that day came when you heard the voice that said, God said, whosoever will may come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And so this morning, I'm going to do this. You know, there was a poem I love to read. It's called, this says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God shows no preference there. He sent his dear son to die for all, the sins of the world to bear. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's for all who will accept him by grace. Salvation is offered to all who will believe. No difference in peoples or race, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know what that means? That means God shows no preference. Doesn't matter what you did or how holy or how good you think you are or how bad you think you are. At the foot of the cross, the ground was level. That means we're all on the same footing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when the whosoever went out, when that call went out,
That includes everybody. There's not a person on planet Earth that he's not included in whosoever will. Whosoever will may come and take. Everybody stand up this morning. We're going to sing this song. Let's go to the Lord minister. Come on, let's stand up. Go ahead, guys. Lead us in this song.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come,
just as I am,
just as I am, bear me to
just for a second. I'm going to ask you, do you need to come today? Do you need to come? You know, God told John, don't close the book.
One more, do it one more time. Do it one more time. And I tell you, if you look at the signs of time, we're near the end. And I hear the Spirit and the Bride say, see, not just am I saying it, but the Holy Spirit of God has been drawing your heart. Maybe you've never really given it all. Maybe you've never really known that the day I've walked from darkness, I'm in light. Today I've changed. I was a child of the devil, now I'm a child of God. Once I did not know the way. I didn't know I was saved, but now I know. See, if you don't really know if you're saved or not, odds are you're not saved. Because you don't go there by chance. Everybody goes by choice. Today you have the opportunity to choose. Whosoever will. Don't count yourself out. It's not whoever is worthy. It's whosoever will may come and take of the waters of life freely. You that are thirsty, come and drink of the waters of life. And so you're here this morning and you know, you don't know for sure whether you're saved or not. Today is your day. Today God is saying, whosoever will may come. And so all you say, but you have to know anything. Just be willing. Just be willing this morning. And so this morning, the Spirit of God is drawing your heart. The Spirit of God is drawing your heart. And you want to say, Pastor, I want to do that. I choose today. I choose, God. I choose the Lord Jesus. I choose to come and take of the waters. I choose to do that. I really am thirsty. I really have been drawn. I really am. I want every eye closed. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I just want you to raise your hand. If that's you, I want you to raise it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Other, come on, one more. You want God to do, you want God to change your life today. You want God to change your life today. Choose Him. Choose. Say, I will do it today. Come on, everybody. I want to sing that one more time. And I want you to do this. I want you to get ready with your hearts. Because if that's you, you want God to do that in your heart. We're going to pray with you in just a second. I want everybody to sing it one more time. I commit to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. Come on, I come.
I come desperate to be rescued. I come.
Acknowledge it. Maybe you want to say, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go without being pardoned. See, there's nothing you can do to make up for what you've done. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He made up. He made the gap. He paid the price. He did what was acceptable to God. That was acceptable to God, what He did on the cross, for what we did wrong. What we try to do is our own works. The Bible says it looks horrible to God. It's like filthy rags. It's terrible. But what Jesus did on the cross was acceptable to God. And God says, if you'll receive that, if you'll believe that, whosoever will come and take of the waters of life freely, I will allow that then to cover all your mistakes. I will allow what He did on the cross to make up for all that you've done wrong. I will allow what He did on the cross then to pay for every sin that you ever done in your life. It is grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. That what Jesus did is what's going to pay the price for what you did. Oh, what a story. What a belief. What a truth. That nothing you can do could ever repay for the sins you've done. But what He did on the cross can pay and cancel every debt you've ever owed. And so He took our place. And so this morning, if anybody else wants to say, I want to come and take of the waters of life. I want to come. Lift your hand, would you? Anybody else? Anybody else before we pray? God bless you. God bless you. One more. All right, let's pray. Father, I want everybody to pray with me. Say, Father, I come this morning to take of the waters of life. I accept what Jesus did for me. And I ask you to forgive me based on that. Now I ask you to cleanse me. Make me whole. Pardon me. Heal me. Come into my life. I surrender it all. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Come on. Come on. I come broken to be mended.
I come wounded.
Come on.
To be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ alone. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God.
We'll see you next Saturday night.